Sing with me.
Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
John chapter 1, verse 14 said, The Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. That term actually means He pitched His tent among mankind. So the question then is, why did Jesus come and pitch His tent among us? Why did God send Him, His only begotten Son, down to pitch His tent? Well, He came to touch lives. He came to touch people just like you. Right where you find yourself this morning. The broken lives. The physically, mentally, and spiritually. He came to provide a satisfactory payment for our sins, but He, even doing that, He touched us. He came to touch people. In John, 1 John chapter 1, 3, verse 8, the last part of that, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what were the devil's work? The devil's work came to separate, to steal, to kill, and destroy. But He came to touch. He came to heal. He came to restore. The question is, how does He do that? How does He do that? Jesus Himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The hurting, the lonely, the failures, the weak, the stumblers. So the next question is, who are the lost? The Greek means those who are perishing, who are being destroyed, the excluded. If we would be honest, it would be each one of us at some point in our lives. As we stand before a holy and righteous God, and we know deep down that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in the hearts of mankind, and we're incapable of understanding it all. Even then, each one of us has that need for a Savior. Has that need to be restored. Has that need for that brokenness of our lives to be touched. We see that this morning. It's an example of Jesus' interaction with a man totally excluded from Jewish life. His name was Levi. You will know him as Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. What do we know about him? He was a Roman tax collector, synonymous at the time with sinner or outcast. In other words, he worked for the Roman government. He would set up, and we will see here in a second, he would set up so that when the fishermen brought their catch of the day or the night in, he would be there to take the taxes because they were going to go in and sell them. It's kind of a sales tax. When it went outside of the city to Egypt, they would have to pay a tax for that. He worked for the Roman government. Hated by the Jewish folk. Not only that, he was wealthy because he worked for extortion. He would have to bid, if you will, to be a tax collector of the Roman government. And he would say, I will give you this much money. He had to pay it ahead of time. Over that, the Roman government didn't care. Whatever you can get out of the people, it does not matter. So he was an extortionist. He knew how to read people. He knew how much he could get out of them. He was hated above all other people in Israel. He was rejected by his people, looked upon as a traitor. He was rejected by his faith. He was looked upon as a sinner, an outcast. Rejected by his God. He felt it, was told it. You imagine the faces of people who he saw every day. The scorn that he saw every day. Whoever looked at him, he would see the word outcast. Not here. Not here. He was reviewed as a traitor. And we know how we think of traitors in our country. The religious leaders determined he was unsavable. Isn't that amazing? Unsavable. Untrustworthy. A tax collector could never be somebody who testified in a trial because you couldn't trust him. So he'd never testify in a trial. Worthy only of death. And the only reason they're still alive is because somebody else will come and take their place. At least we know this Levi guy. They were looked upon so bad that the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 gives you an idea of how they were looked upon. To some who were confident in their own righteousness, in other words, didn't need God, and looked down upon everyone else, Jesus told the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, we will call him Chris just to put a name on it. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Now hear the venom. And even like this tax collector. Jesus demonstrated last week that he was Lord of forgiveness. Lord of forgiveness. Remember, they brought this man in who was crippled. And they had to find a way in because the people crowded in around Jesus. And there was no room inside, no room outside. So they came up the back and up on the roof. And they made a hole and they laid this man right in front of Jesus. And his first words were, I have seen your faith and your sins are forgiven. He has the authority to forgive sins. The question then, how far will that forgiveness go? How far does the forgiveness of Lord Jesus go? Who does it extend to? Who is excluded? We're going to read about a man by the name of Levi. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2 or grab your song sheet. You'll find the verses in there. Mark chapter 2. Once again, Mark is going very quick. He's the secretary of the writer for Peter as Peter is doing the sermon. And why is it so important that we know about this disciple by the name of Levi or Matthew? Now, once again, the reason that I truly believe the Scriptures are inherent and written by God, even though men have written them, is if this was me, I wouldn't put that in there. You want to turn me down just a smidgen? I wouldn't want people to know where I came from if I was Matthew. Wouldn't want that at all. Now you can turn me up just a... Can you hear me? Turn the monitors down. Turn me up out here just a smidgen. Here's a man. Total outcast. Verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. I have a sense he was like you and I. Looking for a peaceful place. Walking around the lake. Listening to the waters lapping. Just longing to be by himself. A large crowd came to him. And he began to teach them. Folks, when you are a born-again child of God, you must always be open to be a minister of God at the same time. And even Jesus would love to have been by himself. He begins to teach them. Verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. He's taking money. He's extorting. I don't think this is the first time he's seen him. I do not think that Levi has never seen this man before. I think he's heard him. I think he's seen him. He's known about what he has done. It's not the first time. Look at this. While verse 11, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? This makes no sense to us. He needs to be separated from them. The Messiah that we're looking for would never sit and be with these types of people." On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call righteous in and of them own selves, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for preserving for us the Scriptures. And Lord, if we were honest with ourselves, this would be us. We were separated from you, needing that forgiveness, needing that acceptance. Father, as we look at the failures in our lives, as we look at life that has not gone as we have planned, Father, it's comforting to know that you have come for us. Now speak to each heart individually as only you can. And I give you the praise in your name. Amen. Here was a man caught in the circumstances of his past decisions because he'd chosen wealth over everything else in Jewish life. And he is stuck. In his own mind, he is stuck. There's nothing I can do about this. I can't go anywhere. I can't be forgiven. That's what they tell me. There's no place for me here. Even his relationship with God. Being a tax collector, he could not go to the temple. He could not offer sacrifices. Could not go to the synagogue and hear people hear about God Almighty. And can you imagine the looks of disgust and rejection? I wonder if he became tough-skinned. I wonder if he became harsh in his response to people. I wonder if he was lonely, deep down within him. He was in debt to the Roman government. No fellowship that he had. The normal Jewish person would not associate with him, so it was only other sinners. He had a large house, but empty rooms that I think describes the America today. Large houses, all sorts of shiny things, but empty. Empty. As he's counting his money, he looks up and here comes this miracle worker, Jesus. And you know how you can look at somebody and you know they're coming to you? And he knows Jesus is coming to him. He knows it. Is he going to reject me too? What's he going to say to me? Is he going to draw attention to me and declare my unworthiness, my worthlessness of in front of everybody else? He speaks of God's love. He speaks of the kingdom of God. But there's no place for me. No place for me. I wish you'd just go away and leave me alone. You ever been there? Where the Spirit of God is working within you? And you know that it's working within you. It's drawing you away from something or drawing you to something. You know that, and you wish, "I just wish you'd go away. Leave me alone. I don't want to deal with this." Aren't you glad He doesn't do that? Aren't you glad He continues to work with you? Number one, Jesus saw something in Levi that the world failed to see, nor did Levi see it himself. What did he see? The world saw somebody with absolutely no value. Not even God could love this person. And you may be here or have been in some place. Not even God could love me for what I have done. He was not worthy to step into the temple. Couldn't give sacrifices for his sins. He was unclean. Couldn't go to the synagogue and learn about God Almighty. He'd be run away. There's no place for him in Jewish society. He was, in all essence, a sinner without hope. Sinner without hope. This may be you this morning. As the things of life have drugged you down, the things of the events of life have caused you to go, there's no place for me. You may be carrying a load of guilt and shame and regret. And you know, that's the way the others are going to be looking at you too. You've seen their faces in the past. And you might have even heard the words hopeless growing up. Worthless growing up. And now you see yourselves and everything else through those lenses. You may see judgmental eyes throwing religious daggers at you. Been there. I know what that looks like. I know what that feels like. Or life may have dealt you with hard blows. It just hasn't gone like you expected. I always thought that if you went to church and read your Bible and you did some good things that God would be on your side. But man, it just doesn't seem to be that way. Life can really get to us. And you may be battling these thoughts today. And you may have a nice, fancy smile on your face because after all, we can't look like we have those things in our lives and come to church. We've got to put on this nice Christian face that says everything is okay. God is with me. But I want you to know there is hope. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus see? Put yourself there. What did He see? Did He see a hopeless tax collector? Did He see somebody who's worthy of death? Did He see somebody that society should reject? Is that what He saw? No! He saw a lost son of Abraham. And I believe deep in Levi's heart, he longed to be restored, but he was caught up in the things of this world. He was a son of promise, just like the son, the prodigal son that was feeding the slop to the hogs in the parable of the lost son and longing to go home, but not knowing how to do that. But deep down, knowing that there was someone better. Maybe someone stuck in the mire of religious expectations. Is there any room for me? But Jesus saw somebody that the Heavenly Father loved immensely. And He looked at him in hope. How do you give someone hope when they're stuck like that? Jesus did not care how He got there. Bless you. That's the third one. We should be done with that. Not lately. He didn't care how He got there. He didn't care about the bad decisions. He didn't care about the failures. He just wanted to reintroduce Him to a loving Heavenly Father who was seeking Him. Folks, He still does that today. He still longs to do that today. If we will let Him. If we will let Him. Jesus gave him three words that completely changed his life. Now, what was Levi expecting? Oh, he was expecting condemnation. He was expecting rejection. He was expecting harshness. He was expecting Jesus to come up and say, "This is a sinner beyond redemption. Don't go his route. There is no place for him." That's what he was expecting. That may be you this morning. Because of the failures of my life, because of the decisions I've made, I hope, I'm here and I hope that there's a place for me. But what did he receive? What did he receive? Love, acceptance, and a way back. Three simple words. Love, acceptance, and a way back. Come. Follow me. What would that do to Levi? I want you to notice Jesus met Levi right where he was at. Where he was at? He was counting his money. He was taking money from people. He didn't stand off on the road and go, "Hey, Levi, come here. I got something to say to you." He didn't do that. He walked right up to him, right where Levi was at. Now, I imagine that Levi's looking down because he doesn't want to mess with this. Hey, what am I going to receive? "Come, follow me." Right in the middle of his transactions, right in the middle of his hurts and failures, right in the middle of the walls that he has built up, didn't stop him. "Come, follow me." That word "come" means to come out. It means to come from behind. It means to move towards me. See, it was a decision Levi had to make, and it's going to cost him everything. Cost him everything. But the benefit is going to be a right relationship with God Almighty. A way to get your life established again. He didn't know he was going to be an apostle. Yeah, that's Matthew. Matthew the tax collector. And he wore that as kind of a badge. I was a tax collector. I was looked upon as a heathen. I was looked upon worse than a publican. And Jesus took me out and loved me to be an apostle. See, Jesus always calls us out of our sin. He's not going to leave you there. He's going to work you out of that sinfulness. See, people today want peace of salvation without the shedding of sin, and it doesn't work that way. I want the ticket to heaven, but I want to live any way I like. You got neither. You got neither. He always calls you out of that sinfulness, out of that failure, out of that shame, out of that guilt. He calls you out into a wonderful, wonderful life. Levi was called from a place of sin and rejection to a place of forgiveness and reconciliation. Marvelous. Marvelous. Three little words: come, follow. That Greek word means to walk in the same direction as me. That means fellowship closely with me. It means become intimate with me. What he's asking Levi to do is come, walk with me, learn with me, fellowship with me. I will show you the way back. We'll show you the way back. You hear that word "follow" in Jesus' statements in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come to me," same Greek word. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You must take up my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Because you are going to carry a yoke of some time, and my yoke is easy to bear. And the burden I give you is light in comparison to what you're carrying now. Come, follow me. Not a religious person. Not a set of rules and regulations. Not a religion. But no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Come, follow me. Folks, those words are still true today. Still true today. People today want to follow a pastor. Or they want to follow an organization. Or they want to follow a great event that is going on. But the words are still the same today. Come, follow me, Jesus. What can I expect? Imagine Levi was doing the mind toss. Is that serious? What's he going to do for me? Am I going to be disappointed? Will he get me up and go, "Ha, kidding! You can't be saved. I just wanted to show everybody how stupid you were." What will you find when you stand and you leave and you follow Jesus? John chapter 6, verse 37. "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I will never reject. I will never cast out. I will never turn away." Folks, Jesus is still offering this today. anyone who will come out and follow Him, regardless how they get to that spot, regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of the failures, it's still that way today. Come, follow Me. How do I do that, Randy? You will find Him in the Word of God. Yeah, Bible. That word that is outcast today. The truth of what God has given us by which we can come into fellowship with You. You will find it with the Spirit of God, because as He came out, His sins were forgiven. Today, you're filled with the Spirit of God and you find fellowship with the Holy Spirit and in prayer. But you will also find it in the worship of His church. As we come together, why do we come together like this? That's just what we do. No! That's why your life and your religious life is boring and not going anywhere. We come together to worship God Almighty through song, through His Word, through the message. It's where you find the Lord Jesus Christ. And regardless of what I say, if you come with that open mind and that open heart, the Spirit of God will speak to you personally. Personally. Number three is Levi's life totally changed when he allowed Jesus close. See, he could have said, no, it's going to cost me too much. I'm going to have to give up my wealth. I'm going to have to give up my house. I'm going to have to give up everything. No. Can't do that. You're asking too much, Jesus. You ever said that? You're asking too much, Jesus. See, he left everything of his old life behind. Everything. Everything. But he also left the shame and the guilt and the contempt and the hatred and the rejection and the isolation and the failure. He was able to walk away from that. He left everything behind except his relationships. See, Levi became excited. When was the last time you were excited because of the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had a shouting time in your quiet time? It's supposed to be quiet time. We call it quiet time, but sometimes it's not. Woo! That is wonderful. Did you look what he said to me this morning? Look what he said. He was so excited of what he is discovering. He wanted all of his friends to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So he gave a huge party. Who's he going to invite? Other sinners. That's who he did. Other tax collectors. Other prostitutes. They would be thrown in that as well. You know, he didn't even wonder if Jesus would reject them. He didn't wonder if Jesus would look down upon them. Would Jesus walk in the door and say, whoa, way too many sinners for me. There are times I can walk into a room and go, whoa, way too many people. Jesus isn't going to do that. He's not going to walk in and say, oh, we need some good people here to offset all these sinners. This is wick. The vibe in here is not good. He's not going to do that. He walked in. Let them talk to him. He wasn't ashamed. Levi wasn't ashamed of Jesus or the gospel that Jesus taught. Paul said the same thing. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the only gospel that brings power into life of a person. Now, there were other disciples of Jesus there. I wonder what they thought. They were sitting in a ceremonial unclean home. They were going to have to do some very fancy washing to get back into the temple. And there were sinners all around them. And the religious skeptics were standing on the outside. I wonder what Peter, James, and John thought. I wonder, did they go through the religious rituals of washing before eating? The answer is no. Levi's not going to have any of that special water in his home. Not going to do that. So now they're sitting in a sinner's home. They have not ceremonially washed. I wonder if they were ashamed. Did they look around going, ooh, what did the really important people think? It didn't matter. See, Jesus didn't approve of the lifestyle of those He was eating with. He didn't approve of their lifestyle, their sinfulness. But for them to be able to hear about the kingdom of God, He needed to rub shoulders with them. That's important. Because so often Christians want to take themselves and exclude everybody else. Who gets to come here and worship? Well, not that sinner. Can't have that. Can't have that kind of person. He had to rub shoulders with them because He was teaching them as He was eating about the kingdom of God. For them to come and follow, He had to be there so He could be seen and heard. Seen and heard. Now, as you can expect, there were some there that was not pleased. The ones who were righteous in and of themselves. Verse 16, but when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked His disciples, why does He eat with such scum? That's out of the New Living Translation. Why does He eat with these types of people? Why is He associating with them? Doesn't He know that their lifestyle is going to rub off on Him? Doesn't He know that the rest of the people are going to look down upon Him now? He's got this great message, but He's associated with those who's going to take that message away. He asks a question. Who felt really good this week? Woke up refreshed? And thought to themselves, I feel so good today, I need to go to the doctor. You don't think that away. Jesus said, who goes to the doctor when they're healthy? When they think they're healthy. It's only those who are sick and need a doctor that go see how to be made healthy. Verse 17. I have come to call those who have not come to call those who think they are righteous. Word there is think. They assumed because they kept the law a little better than the others that they were closer to God. I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous because basically they're not going to listen to me. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they need forgiveness of sins. But I've come to call those who know they need a Savior. Who know they need a rescuer. I've come to call those who know that they're outcasts. I've come to call them because they'll listen to me. They will listen. Folks, there is a condition for salvation, but you've got to know that you need a Savior before you can earnestly come to Him. I need Him. I need forgiveness of my sins. I understand that there's a sin debt. I understand that God's not going to look at me and go, oh, well, you didn't do those three things, so come into my kingdom. That's not how He does it. All of our good works are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah. You need to go look at what that verse really means. All. There's none of us that's worthy to stand before a holy and righteous judge. Everybody needs a Savior. It's not just hanging around the edges hoping you're saved. So many of the church are doing that today. They're just hanging on the edges. Well, God will accept me because I went to church. No, He will not. Well, God will accept me because my name is on a Baptist church roll. Folks, that will give you demerits. The only reason that God will accept you, it's because you have recognized your sin debt. And you've recognized that Jesus has borne the penalty of those sins. And you need a Savior. And you turn to Jesus just like Levi and go, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. God, I'm not worthy of it, but would You forgive me of my sins solely because Jesus has paid for them. And God's doing a happy dance in heaven. Yes! Yes! I've longed for this day. I've longed for you to bow that knee and ask for forgiveness and take Jesus as your, not just your Savior, but your Lord. See, it's not having the right words, not even believing the right truth. It's knowing that you need a Savior and Jesus has paid the penalty of that debt. It's accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, trusting His death and resurrection for the payment of your sin debt. Folks, it's not a one-and-done event. Yes, salvation happens once. But it's a lifestyle, a lifetime of following Jesus out of darkness into the glorious light of your Savior. It's not just receiving forgiveness. It's receiving a new life. A new life. What will you find? Oh, nothing more, just abundant life and full of glory and knowing who your Father is. And knowing when you take that last breath, it's all been taken care of. Is that worth it? Levi thought it was. The question is, have you done this today? Are you hanging around the edges of a church hoping you'll be absorbed into heaven because you hang around? It won't happen. I don't know how that all works. God's not shown us in His Word. But if He asks us why we should be allowed into His kingdom, into His eternity, what are you going to say? Well, I went to church faithfully. Can't find that on my list of reasons. Well, my mom and dad were Christians. Can't find that on my list of reasons to let you in. Well, I knew Randy really well. Once again, that will give you demerits. Don't use that one. But if you stand and say, I trusted Jesus. I have no reason to be allowed into your kingdom in and of me. But Jesus said, if I will trust Him, that You would forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Put Your Spirit of God within me as a down payment guaranteeing everything else. And You promised to adopt me into Your family. And I've done that. I trust Jesus. He will say, "Atta boy, atta girl. There's the gates are open. You come in greatly with great joy." Have you done that today? See, there is a call upon each one of our lives. There's a general call. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a general call. But just like He did the Levi, He will come to you personally and say, "Come, follow How you will you respond to Him today?" Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the example of Levi. No one is excluded. No one. But we do have to come and follow You. And that means different things to people, how we follow, where You take us. It will be similar in walk to all other Christians, but it will be unique at the same time. Father, thank You. Thank You for the call. Thank You for the faith necessary to believe. Thank You for the faith necessary to walk. Now, Lord, may we check ourselves. Check it. Have I been following You? Have I left that lifestyle of sin and allowing You to show me who You are and who I am and to lead me where I need to go? Have I done that? Am I truly rejoicing in Jesus, my Lord and Savior? Or am I just sitting on the edges hoping to be absorbed? have I received, truly received, who I am in Christ Jesus? Or am I letting the things of the past define me? I no longer want to do that. No longer want to do that. I want you to define me. I want you to tell me who I am. And I want to walk in the life that you have given me. And today I lay down on the altar my life. Just like Levi, I lay it down. No longer will I pick it up. No longer will I put it on as a coat. I want to put on Jesus. And Lord, open up your altars. May we make those decisions that will bless our lives immensely. And I will give you the praise in your name. Amen. Standing with me, please. We'll sing.
307.
307 in the big book. Folks, altars are open. Not my altars or this church. Not even this denomination. These are God's altars. Don't leave here the same. Come and come quickly as we sing.